Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John 6, beginning at verse 22. Let's hear the Word of God to us this afternoon. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh into the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed." Then said they to him, "What shall we do, that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore to him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." As far the reading and hearing of the Word of God. Dear congregation, we next willing, we hope to have the Lord's Supper. And question that we have to wrestle with in this week is not only about will I or will I not partake of the Lord's Supper. We have to ask ourselves, do we have a right to come? Do we understand the privilege of coming? Do we realize how to partake of the Lord's Supper? We all realize it's more than just eating some bread and drinking some wine. The Lord says, for all things and anything, without faith, it is sin. Even our holiest activities, without faith, without believing, is really but sin. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his perfect obedience and trusting in his sacrifice. It's not the bread, it's not the wine, but it's the Lord himself. He died, he gave his life. That should be our focus. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's very plain also that only those can come to the Lord's Supper who have first come to Christ. If you have no faith in Him, and if you do not trust in Him, if your life is not found in Him, then the Lord's Supper will not bless us and benefit us. It may rather testify we could eat and drink damnation to ourselves. It says in 1 Corinthians 11. So, the key point though is that what the table is testifying is that God receives sinners. Jesus welcomes sinners, and that's what we hope to consider this afternoon with you from John 6, the passage we just read. I'll just read verse 37. I think it's one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. Of course, there are many beautiful verses in Scripture, but this one is very broad-ranging and has a lot of focus. All that the Father giveth me, Jesus says, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Our theme is Jesus welcomes sinners. In the first place, we want to see that sinners must come. Second, sinners shall come. And third, sinners may come. First, sinners must come to Jesus. That is, if they want to be saved. They're not called to come to the Lord's Supper, first of all, but first of all to Jesus. If you want indeed to be saved from death and hell and eternal condemnation. If you and I, if we want to be saved from that, we must come to Jesus. Very plain throughout Scripture. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, Acts 4. Jesus is in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's exclusive. He is the way. Jesus says in John 15, without me you can do nothing. What he actually is saying, without abiding in me you can do nothing. And that of course implies a coming first. Because you cannot abide in him if you don't first come to him. So when Jesus says, without me you can do nothing, he means to say, without coming to me. Without coming to me, you're without God, without hope, you're lost in the world. No matter what other good things you may have, you may have deep conviction of sin, but if you don't bring it to Jesus, it won't save. You can be sure that there are many in hell severely convicted about their sins. But it's too late to take them to Jesus. You have no life without him. You may even have been able to put a lot of sin to death in your life and maybe conquered many bosom or besetting sins. But even that, if that is without Jesus, you have no life. Many good works you might have done. But that might be just like the rich young ruler. He says, all these commandments I've kept from my youth. Jesus says, go sell what you have and follow me. He couldn't do that. You may have gone to church all your life. You may be a model citizen. But if you haven't come to Jesus, all of that will not save. You may read your Bible every day, pray every day, but if you do not come to Jesus, you're still lost. You have no life. You see, if you don't come to Jesus, you actually have nothing. But if you do, you have everything. All that the Father giveth me, says our text, shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But the question is, of course, what is it to come to Jesus? What is that? Well, as I said, it's not the same as coming to the Lord's Supper. Coming to Jesus precedes that. Coming to the Lord's Supper doesn't save. The Lord, as it were, says, that's not the bread that I'm talking about. That's not the bread. That real bread is not going to save you. It will give you some nutrition for a little bit. Because it's, in a way, just like the people, they came to Jesus, right? We read that in this chapter. The people were coming from far away and they had found him and they were seeking for Jesus, it says in verse 24. And when they had found him, they said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus said very clearly, he says, you're not coming for me, you come for the bread that I have given you. You just come to have your bellies filled. I don't know if you remember what in 1 Corinthians 11, where the people in Corinth, they came to look together for the Lord's Supper, but they didn't come for Christ. They came just to get a good fill. And they were missing the purpose of getting together in the Lord's Supper. They came to have their bellies filled. Didn't come for Jesus. They didn't come to fill themselves with the bread of life, with a capital B. Or the water of life. They came for the loaves and fishes. So he told them in verse 27, don't labor for this earthly bread, but for that meat or food which endures into everlasting life. Don't just eat this bread to feed your body, but eat from that heavenly bread that will nourish you forever. It endures to everlasting life. But the question still is, what is it to feed on Jesus as the bread of life? What is it to feed on Jesus? Do you know what that is? To feed on Jesus. To feed on the bread of life. Jesus says it very plainly in verse 35. If you have your Bibles open, you can see it. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So how do we compare it? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? Jesus is using what they call Hebrew parallelism. He's saying two parallel statements in different words, but saying the same thing. He says, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. In other words, he that eats of this bread will never be hungry. So, eating is there compared to coming. And then he goes on to say, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That there, believing is compared to drinking. So faith, believing, coming, is compared to eating and drinking. Now that's often misrepresented by the world and by the church sometimes too. How can you eat and drink the body and the blood of Jesus? Well, it's very simple. It's to nourish yourself with this book. This is not just a book with words. This is the living word. So when you believe, you eat and you drink, you read and you search, and you absorb that which he gives to us. This is the bread of life. That's what Jesus is telling them very clearly and very plainly. It's to be a partaker of this Jesus by faith. To believe in him. That is to believe in his person, who he is. The God-man, Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man. His work, perfect obedience from the time that he was born all the way till he died on the cross. Perfectly obeyed the law, as I said this morning. And then he even paid the price for sins he hadn't committed. To do it all in our stead. That's what it is. To come to and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not to feed the body, but the soul. When you read the Bible, you reflect upon it, you're feeding your soul. That's the way God has ordained to make himself known. He could have done it differently, but he didn't. Sometimes people say, but I'm not a reader. I'm not into books. And I would say, I'm sorry for you to say it to you, but God is a God of the book. He could have chosen to speak straight from the sky. He did it at times. But he has chosen to make his voice known through this word. And so he speaks to our soul. So to come to Jesus or to believe in him is life. Not to come to Jesus and not believe in him is death. It's not just something about the future. It's a present reality. Jesus says in John 3 verse 18, he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." It doesn't say he that believes not shall be condemned, but is condemned already. Because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's not only about future life or death, but present reality. It's a present reality. I'm just wondering and asking you, what is your present reality with regard to Jesus Christ? And feeding on him. You see, because in John 6:47, the Lord Jesus says something further, and he swears an oath. He says, "Verily, verily," that means amen, amen, "I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." It's hard for us to understand, because we often think about eternal life as something that's going to start at our death, right? But you see, for the believer, eternal life is already present reality. That's why he could say to Martha, he said, when Lazarus had died, he says, "If you believe in me, you'll never die. Do you believe that?" She says, "I believe." So it's evident we must come to Jesus. We need him and his resurrection life. We need the fact that he went to die for us and arose for us. And we need to have a relationship with him. Without him, we will perish, a threefold death: spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. With him, we have spiritual life. We have physical life forever, because our body will be raised too. And eternal life. No matter how religious and how well-mannered we may be, without Jesus, our life is sin only. That was hard for me to accept when I began to realize that. I was convicted of my bad things to be sin, and then I realized that even the very best was still sin before God. And that changed my life entirely around. Because I was still having this balanced scale theology, my good deeds and my bad deeds, and somehow I tried to always get the good deeds more than the bad, and I thought was in a good way. But God says, it is zero on the good side, unless and until you come to my Son. So what is it for you? Do you know something about that longing for Jesus? Give me Jesus, else I die. You see, because for such ones, Jesus is ready. For such ones, he came. And with such ones, he desires to sit around the table. We have a longing to have the reality of their faith in their life. That it's not just a mental exercise or a custom or a good habit or a superstition. It is reality. See, for such ones, they can come to the Lord's Supper and do this in remembrance. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And if you have no reality in going to the Lord Jesus daily for that life, what are you remembering then? You see, we need his death and we need his life. Not only that he arose from the dead, but even that he's right now at the right hand of the Father and making constant intercession for you and for me. Have you ever thought about that, dear congregation? That he is praying for you while you're even sleeping. He's praying while you're sinning. Without ceasing, you read in Romans 8. That's the kind of Savior we need. And that's the kind of sinner Jesus welcomes. So we must come. That's the first point. We must come. And the second point, sinners shall come. That's an encouragement too. It says in our text, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." In other words, it's not only a command, but it's also provision. We're all sinners. None of us excluded. If we want to be saved, we must come to Jesus. Very plain in Acts 17, we read that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus commands us also in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In other words, if you don't come to me, you have no rest. You'll be like the wicked, restless, always going after the next thrill and never satisfied. "Come unto me," he says, "you'll have rest. You'll be completely content and satisfied." And it's not an option. It's not like take it or leave it. God doesn't say, "Well, if you feel like it, come." It's not take it or leave it. It's come or perish. We all must come. But we all know from Scripture and from nature, from our own life, if you have learned something about it, that we're very reluctant to come. We've got so much other good stuff to do. There's so many other things that are interesting, attractive. We are living in a world of distraction. There's a lot of voices that come, come here, come there. This is fun. That's exciting. Often easily drowning out the voice of God and the voice of Jesus. So we must come, but by nature no one will come. No one can come. But blessed be the Lord God that what we cannot do by nature, left to ourselves, we can and will do by grace. Persuaded so by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. And fatherly providence. The fact that we're here today in church is not by chance. Every one of the elect will come. Jesus makes it very plain that he's speaking about the election. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that are given to me by the Father will come in due time to me." It cannot fail. They shall come. Sinners shall come. They not only must come because they have to, but they shall come because God wants to. And when God then makes us willing in the day of His power, we delight and desire to come to Him. It's God's eternal goodwill and pleasure to bring sinners to Himself through Jesus. Do you see, really, that the salvation that God has not only ordained but revealed in the Scriptures is for enemies, that Jesus died for us while we were yet enemies? Enemies don't come naturally, easily to be reconciled. Either they have to be forced or be persuaded. God doesn't do the one. He doesn't force us. He persuades us. He pleads with us. He comes with His Word and His Holy Spirit striving with our souls that we would recognize the truth and say, without God, without Christ in the world, you see how willing, how ready it is He is to serve us, to save us. Jesus confirms the same truth in verse 39. Read it with me in verse 39. He says, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So everyone given by the Father to the Son shall in due time come to Jesus. Jesus' own resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all His elect. Resurrection from spiritual death at regeneration, when a sinner comes to faith, he has life. While he was spiritually dead, he may have physically been alive, but spiritually dead. But then also, from physical death at the end of our life, on the last day. So Christ's resurrection, the very fact that He defeated death, He did not only defeat sin and Satan, but death itself. It took me a long time to grasp that when Jesus died, He conquered death. His death was not a sad thing. In one way it was, of course, because it's our sins. But in the other way, He took on death and He killed it. That's why one of our forefathers, John Owen, perhaps you have heard of him, he wrote an article about the death of death in the death of Christ. His dying was victory, because he defeated it. He arose from the dead. So he defeated, really, our death, so that we may have life eternal. So that's why his resurrection is so extremely important for us. Just imagine if the Lord Jesus had remained in the grave. Remained dead. He wouldn't have ascended to heaven. He wouldn't have gone forth in the world to have his ambassadors go and say he is risen. What would Peter and John and James and all these apostles have done if Jesus had remained dead? They could have said, yeah, the price is paid, but we don't know where he is. That made the difference. He is risen. That's how they greeted each other. He is risen. Death has been conquered, and with it, sin and hell and condemnation. So his resurrection guarantees the resurrection of sinners who come to Jesus to get life. You don't bring life to Jesus. You go to Jesus to receive life. And the very same thing will happen, of course, again on the last day, when our bodies will be raised incorruptible and united with our souls. That's comfort. That's encouragement, dear congregation. He not only commands us to come to Jesus, but he brings us to him. As it were, actually, I better say, he comes to us. Even though you've come here, it's really he coming to us. He commands and he provides. The word of God not only reveals that we must come as a sinner to Jesus, but that we shall come to him. Which means to faith in him. That means then also, as a next step, to be a partaker of the Lord's Supper. And then too, have a foretaste of what will be in heaven. In glory. Because what we hear now, and what we hope to see at the Lord's table, is only a glimpse into what it will be in the future. A perfect harmony. A perfect communion. Between God through Christ. Because it's always going to be through the mediator. Even in glory. So it's a pledge. And it's at the same time a foretaste. That's why he prays for them. And for us. And he brings us to faith. And he keeps us in it. He did it already while he was still on earth. He says in John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. There's a repeat again of the same thing. You'll find it several times. For those who you have given me, Father, I pray for those, not for the others. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. And so he's still doing it. The Father's right hand, the very same thing. He is praying without ceasing. You see, if you have any idea of your own weakness, and your inclination to sin, and the way we backslide, and do all kinds of things wrong, what a wonder it is that we have God the Son in heaven praying for us without ceasing. And then the Holy Spirit groaning within us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Both we'll find in Romans 8. So at the right hand of the Father is God the Son interceding for us. In our own hearts and inner life, it's the Holy Spirit that's praying for us. So in other words, we not only have to come, sinners not only must come, but sinners shall come. If it's the work of a triune God, who could resist it? It couldn't fail. And it's not because we have to come, but because we want to come. Is that you? Are you willing to come to Jesus? Are you actually coming to him? Going to him daily? I mean, we pray, don't we? I trust, give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever prayed that same petition with regard to Jesus? Give us this day our daily bread, with a capital B. A daily portion of fellowship with Jesus. As you open your Bible, say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, as I will eat this, the bread of life, as I drink this, the water of life, to nourish my soul. So, he continues at the right hand of the Father. Holy Spirit continues to pray within us. We pray for each other. I trust. In verse 44, we read of this chapter, John 6, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. Some people see that as an obstacle and say, well, so we can't come to the Lord unless the Father draws us. We should not forget that it's the delight of God to draw us. It's not an obstacle. It's an encouragement. It's an encouragement that God will sovereignly work in our life. That's why He is God. What else would He be if He had no sovereignty over all things? What kind of God would it be if it depended on us? So how are we drawn to His Son? By His Word. By the reading of it, and the searching of it, and the preaching of it. The preaching of the Word is really the preaching of Christ. It's not just a written Word. It's the living Word. Sometimes people have said, well, this is just a dead letter. It's no dead letter. If there's anything dead, it's us by nature. This is the life, the living Word of God. As soon as we read it, as soon as we hear it preached, it is God Himself who's speaking through it. God has chosen to save sinners and to draw sinners to Himself by means of the written and the preached Word. Paul says, by the foolishness of preaching, is despised by the world, but treasured by those who have begun to listen. So every time when the Word is preached, a triune God is at work. The Father brought us here. The Son is speaking, and the Holy Spirit is striving with our souls to impact us, to bring us to repentance and to faith in His Son, so that we would be forgiven. So how do we come? We come as sinners. We don't have to fix up ourselves first. We would go to visit some governor or president or other famous person. We would make ourselves look very presentable. God says, come as you are. I will make you presentable. You don't need to make, you can't even make yourself presentable. Only I can. I'll give you perfect new clothes, a perfect garment of righteousness. So we come as guilty sinners to Jesus. And so we come the first time. So we come the second time. We come the 10th time, the 100th time. Because every time when we come because we're convicted and convinced that we have sinned in many ways and we need a new cleansing, an ongoing life of conversion through Jesus. And we realize that. Not only to be forgiven. Not only to be washed and cleansed from our sins, but also to be purged from our sins. Do you understand that? It's one thing to be forgiven. We go to the Lord, we confess our sins, it's all washed clean instantly. But there's more to coming to Jesus than just for that forgiveness. We also want to come and continue to come so that sin may be put to death in us. That's what I mean, not only to be cleansed, forgiven, but purged, forsaken. We talked about that this morning. As a result of that great gift of the Son of God and the forgiveness through Christ, we want to not only receive the forgiveness, but we would like to look to Jesus more and more also as our model, as an example, to live like, to be like Him. That's ultimately our desire. Is it yours? John says, we don't know what manner of people will be, but one thing we know, he says in his epistle, when we shall see Him as He is and become like Him. Is that your desire? And do you see how far you come short? Well, then you belong to Jesus. Then you need to go to Him. Not only that you... Perhaps we grasp the truth that we all must come to Christ and that the elect shall come. But quite often when sinners are convicted, they have their fear whether or not they are truly welcome. Somehow we always think that we have to present ourselves to the Lord to be making ourselves presentable and that then He will accept us. That's really the religion of natural man that really separates Christianity from all other religions. All other religions, people are being told and they believe that they have to do their best to make themselves presentable before God. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only religion that says you don't come to God making yourself presentable, you come to have to receive it all. He will make you perfect because He has worked out a salvation which is perfect and it's free. To be received believing, not doing. But you see, sometimes people worry about it, especially when they're convicted by their sins and live perhaps a sloppy life. But even if they sometimes are very diligent, the Lord makes it clear that we keep on sinning. Jesus said, if through John, if we say we have no sin, we lie and have not the truth. So that very conviction of still sinning, being a believer, sometimes can people fill with doubts and fears, will Jesus really receive me? I've already disappointed Him so many times. We project on Him what we often do to each other. If sometimes somebody has done something to you 2, 3, 4, 5 times, we've taught that class about forgiveness, and we'll say, well, he's done it 5, 6 times now. I'm through with him. And because we feel like that to other people, we think God feels like that toward us. You see, so sometimes these people then struggle with the fact, can I partake of the Lord's Supper? Because I certainly don't live like it. See, the Lord's Supper is not meant. It wasn't instituted only or exclusively for those that have strong faith. As a matter of fact, it was instituted to strengthen our weak faith. Why do you think the Lord gave that Lord's Supper celebration? Why does He give us the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper? To strengthen our faith. Which assumes that it's weak. If we are really realized, Paul was discovering that when he had the thorn in the flesh. He thought he could serve a lot better if he had not that thorn. God says, no, I'm not taking it away. He prayed 3 times for it. He says, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength will be perfected in your weakness. It's the paradox of the Christian life. When we're weak, we're strong. And see, that's what we hear every Sunday. This is the gospel. And as it is in a lot of things in daily life, we say that's too good to be true. And we think the gospel, that's too good to be true. Is God really that gracious? Will He forgive again and again, even though I keep repeating, keep falling in the same bosom sin or besetting sin? God will be through with me. God says, my grace is sufficient. And the blood of Jesus can cleanse all sin if we confess our sins. He's gracious. He's faithful. So what He commands, He gives. There's no other religion like it. There's no religion where everything is commanded is also at the same time freely given. Every supply we need, every time, all things work together for good. So in other words, we not only must come, but we may come. Isn't that what our text says? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. The first part speaks about the must and the shall, but the last part of the text speaks about may, the permission. I will in no wise cast you out. Maybe you think you're beyond grace. It's not so. There's more power in the blood than you think. Even if you had all the sins of all mankind in you or in me alone, there would be still enough power to cleanse us from all sin. It's got infinite power. In one breath, the Lord Jesus says that all the elect shall come, and that anyone who comes will be received. In the Greek, actually, we have a double negative here. In no wise cast out is actually a double no. No, you won't be cast out. It's emphatic. And don't forget to whom Jesus spoke these words, which is remarkable. He spoke it to unbelievers, to people who didn't want to hear him. Jesus said that in verse 36. They came to him, but they didn't believe. He says, I said to you that you also have seen me and believe not. They came arguing with Jesus about this work. Verse 29, we read, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Because they asked him, what kind of work do we do to make ourselves acceptable to God? That's what they asked. Did you read that? Verse 28. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What do we need to do to make ourselves acceptable? And what did Jesus say? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on me. That's the acceptable work. Of course, they didn't get that. And if they did, they didn't want it. And so it comes to us today. We've come to hear his word. We've come really to see Jesus. I don't know if you came to argue with him or dispute, just like these Jews did. They came to Jesus, but you know, they came with ulterior motives. They came every time to him, but to prove him wrong. And Jesus patiently taught them. And he taught them. And he told them, if you believe in me, your sins will be forgiven. They asked him for a sign. He said, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? You see that? What often people do? When they don't believe you? When you tell them a tall story? And of course, we being sinners, people should say sometimes to us, I don't believe it till I see it. And that's right. But we cannot treat God like that. We cannot say to God, I won't believe you till I see it. Because it will happen, you see. We will believe one day. If those who do not believe and repent in this lifetime, they will see him on the last day. They will see him and they will believe. But then it's too late. Because every eye shall see. Every tongue confess. Every knee will bend. And declare that Jesus is Lord. But will it be to salvation or will it be to condemnation? You know what the Lord Jesus said to Thomas right after his resurrection in John 20? Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. See, believing is the things you don't see. Because once you see him, you don't need to believe it. It's there. But this is the way that God wants to have sinners come to him. Believing. Believing the word of God. Believing that Jesus is the answer to us being right with God. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, this is the question that we have to deal with. Now and in the days to come. Do I really believe? And that means, do I really come to him? Because those that come, he says to me, I will in no wise cast out. But that means you have to come and you have to continue to come. From day to day, moment to moment. But maybe you wonder, is this the right coming? Am I coming in the right way? Sometimes people wonder about that. Have I prayed the prayer in the right way? Am I convicted enough of my sin? Do I have a real understanding of the gospel? Well, you see, even the most advanced among us, there's only a beginning of it. Jesus doesn't qualify the coming, does he? He doesn't say, if you come to me with good feelings, if you come to me with enough repentance or conviction, if you bring this or that with you, I will not cast you out. He doesn't say that. He doesn't ask us to come with any eloquence in our prayer, with any good deeds that we might bring into the picture and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I've done some good things too. God says, I don't want any of it. Just come with empty hands. Well, actually, we can't even come with empty hands, because all we bring is sin. The Lord says, that's exactly how I want you to come. As the sinner you are, sinners are called to come. Sinners are welcome. If they confess, nothing to bring but to receive. Somebody said, and I've said it here before, if you cannot come with repentance, if you feel your heart and cold, then come for repentance, for he will give that. He will even give you the repentance. Acts 5:31. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So in other words, if we cannot come in the right frame of mind, repenting in the way we think we should be repenting, God says, don't worry about that. You come, you confess your sins, I will give you not only the fruit, the forgiveness, but the root, repentance itself. It's all a gift. But come. So what the Lord Jesus here is saying in this beautiful text is that if we are wondering about these things, the clearest evidence that we have of being elect, of those that shall come, is our very coming. By our very coming to Jesus, confessing our sins, we are giving evidence that we have been elect, otherwise we wouldn't have come. People get sometimes hung up on that and think, how can that all be? The Lord doesn't force us. He moves our hearts and our minds to do the things that he has already decreed we should be doing. That gives such comfort. Then we begin to realize that salvation is truly of the Lord. And it'll stand. Because if salvation would be of man, it'll be flimsy. We could lose it the next day. If it would depend on my repentance and on my faith and my obedience, I wouldn't be standing here. I would have failed way too many times. But the fact is that salvation is built on and rooted in on a perfection that we cannot attain to, which you have to but receive. It's a gift. It's a gift. That we may come to him as the sinner we are, confessing our sins, confessing our sinfulness. Now see, this is what the Lord's Supper confirms. When we sit here next Sunday and we partake of the bread and drink of the wine, we come as sinners who have come to Jesus and now have our weak faith strengthened so that we become refreshed and energized. God is so good. He says, you know, you should believe it because I say it. Faith comes by hearing, but he's so kind that he involves, once in a while, he involves all our senses. Not only the hearing, but even the tasting and the seeing and the touching and the smelling. All senses are involved when you eat your bread and when you drink the wine. All five senses God involves in confirming what we already believe. You see, so we're saved by faith. Our faith is being strengthened by the preaching of the word, by fellowship among each other, by prayer, by Bible reading, but also by the Lord's Supper. So if you feel in your heart a desire and a conviction to come to Jesus, come at once. Don't even wait till the church is past. Even right now in your very seat, you don't have to go anywhere. Can you imagine what they had to do in Israel? If you lived in the Old Testament time, and you were convicted of a particular sin, you had done something, and you had to go get reconciliation and peace with God, you had to get a lamb, an animal, you had to go to the temple, and the priest had to kill it for you, and pray for you. Now we may do it anywhere, anytime. Wherever we are, if we sit down, if we drive around, when we are at home, when we're in church, when we're at work. Because you don't need to bring an animal anymore. Even that the blood from the bulls and goats could not cleanse anyone anyway. It's only the blood of Jesus that does. Continue to come. Every time when you're convicted of sin. Don't be tricked into trying to do better. First confess and receive the forgiveness, and then out of the joy of forgiveness you do better. You will do better, you will try to do better, and you will desire to do better, but not until you first pleaded the forgiveness. Otherwise you change your religion again in a religion of works and do's and don'ts. Verse 40, Jesus says a beautiful truth. I didn't read it yet. I'll read it. For this is the will of him that sent me, which is Jesus speaking. This is the will of my Father, he says, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So this is the will of the Father, that whoever sees the Son, or hears the Son, or comes to the Son, or believes in the Son, has everlasting life. That's the Father's will. God does not delight that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He has repeated that many a time. But it's not without coming to Jesus. And that coming to Jesus is not just a one-time thing. Just like you eat and you drink, it's not a one-time thing. You're not eating something today and say, well, maybe I'll eat again something next week or next month. You eat every day. We take good care of our bodies, especially in our country. What care do you have for your soul? Do you nourish your soul with this kind of thing? If you're convicted right now, as we were this morning, that's okay. Pain is not pleasant, but it's profitable. If you have pain somewhere else, you go to a doctor and have it examined. So pain is something very positive, because it alerts you to something that needs fixing. Conviction of sin is something very positive, because it alerts you to something that needs fixing. And Jesus says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, all those that are convicted, all of those that have failed miserably. For such I came. I didn't come to heal the whole but the sick. I didn't come to heal the righteous, those that think they're righteous, but the unrighteous. Jesus ate and he drank with publicans and sinners. Not to leave him there, but to meet them there and to lift them up, to cleanse them, to heal them, to make them grow in the grace and the knowledge of himself. So Jesus welcomes sinners. As sinners. First to come to him, then to his table. That's an amazing thing, that he is so willing for those who are so unwilling. He's able when we are unable. Ready when we are not. This is reading that our wisdom when we are foolish, our strength when we are weak, our righteousness when we are unrighteous, our holiness when we are unholy. He is our all and in all. Worthy when we are unworthy. When we feel we're not worthy of the fellowship with God through Christ and to be at this table, that's the best way of welcome. If we think we're worthy of it, we're not in the right mind. If you think we're worthy of grace, Worthy has to do with achievement. We haven't achieved. We're unworthy. If you feel unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper because of the sins you've committed, but you find your worthiness in Jesus, you're welcome to Him and to His table. Is this your life? Do you know a little bit of it? Are you growing in it? Is this your desire to find that peace that passes understanding? Joy unspeakable, to be at peace with God, our Creator. The one who cares for us like no one else. Is He your life? Then you would not only be commanded to come to Him, but allowed to come to Him and to His table. In no wise He will cast you out. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.